Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Okay, I hope I've done justice to that. We'll be mentioning this again at some point here in the weeks coming up. And I want to encourage you again as well to come tonight if you can come to Cumberland County Fairgrounds. Invite others, unchurched people, to come with you, because I think it's going to be a powerful declaration of the gospel tonight. Okay, I've said all that. Now let me switch tracks here. So here's a question I want you to think about at the beginning of our time in the Word this morning. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something so extravagant, possibly a spontaneous thing, not necessarily, may have been planned, but possibly a spontaneous thing, so extravagant it was maybe even verging on being a bit crazy? And you did it to show your affection and commitment either to someone or to something. And it was maybe so extravagant that it surprised perhaps even you or others that know you. They may have felt that was a little uncharacteristic. Think about that this morning. Have you ever done something like that in your life? I would surmise that if I went around the room, there's many people that at some point, on some level, have done something that was really extravagant. Sometimes we need to act extravagantly in the moment, or that moment and the opportunity that presents passes itself by. And then afterwards, like, so, back in 2017, among other things for my sins, I'm a big U2 fan. So, in 2017, they were doing, if you don't know who U2 is, they're a rock band. They've been around 25 years, more than that actually, 35 years. They hail from Ireland. And they were doing, and one of my favorite albums of theirs is the Joshua Tree album, and they were doing a 30th anniversary world tour. And as soon as I found out about that, I'm like, yes, I have got to get tickets to that. And those tickets cost me a proverbial arm and a leg. I mean, I'm not going to tell you how much they cost. I don't think I ever told my wife how much those tickets cost. Even though I roped her in, and yeah, I told Chad, I think. But he's sworn to secrecy, or I'm in big trouble. But that was extravagant. And he's not a U2 fan, so he's like, why would you do that? But I spent all this money, and I waited. As soon as the tickets were on sale, I was right on the computer. I got these tickets. I spent this arm and a leg. We went, had a blast, enjoyed the tour, and it was just one of those things. I had to do it in the moment, or the opportunity was going to pass me by. You know, the awesome truth is this, that we have, among other things, an extravagant God. God is a lot of things. The Bible is filled with verses that speak to the nature and the character of our God. There's so many amazing attributes of God. But I want to say this morning, our God is an extravagant God. We are only here this morning, we are only in Christ this morning, because our God is so extravagant that he was willing to expend the life of his one and only Son for us. You can't top that when it comes to extravagance. We have an extravagant God. And I want to take that one step further and say that that extravagant God, whom we know and love and serve, wants us to be extravagant too. Now, he doesn't want us spending an arm and a leg on U2 tickets. But what he does want us to do, that was all to do with me and nothing to do with God, right? But he does want us to be extravagant, as he is, in our choices and in our decisions. I really believe that. So that our choices and decisions reflect his heart and reveal, in turn, that we value the things that he values. So that's where I'm going with this morning. So in the light of that, of who God is and who we are in him, I want to speak to you this morning about the call to extravagant giving. Oh, yeah. That really got an exciting response. Kind of what I was expecting, but the call to extravagant giving. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you first hear the word extravagant. Maybe, you know, you were thinking about the question I posed a moment ago and episodes in your life where you did something extravagant, like the one that I shared as an example. You know, Christmas time, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, or other special occasions where we splurge and do something a bit extravagant for others. But whatever comes to mind, the word extravagant can be defined this way: exceeding the ordinary limits, unrestrained, excessive. When we do something that's extravagant, it's extravagant because we're exceeding the ordinary limits. We're doing something in an unrestrained way. If we engage in extravagant worship, we are worshiping in an unrestrained way. It's excessive. If you like, it's a little over the top. That's what the word extravagant means. And you can apply it in all kinds of contexts. Mark, in his gospel, records a story that we're going to look at this morning that I think is perhaps one of the most profound portraits, apart from the actions of Jesus himself for us, found at least in the New Testament, that conveys this idea of extravagant giving. And I want to read that with you this morning because it tells us something about how God views extravagance. And not only that, what extravagance looks like in the economy of his kingdom. So it's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and it's just verses 41 to 44. And to a lot of you, you'll be familiar with this story. Others may not be. And let me just read it. It's rather short. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people, note that, many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Two small copper coins. She's put more into the temple treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, the widow's actions and Jesus' words here, they tell us, I believe, everything we need to know about the character of extravagant giving. There are two things I want you to see, just by way of intro here. Notice about the way that Jesus speaks and the importance of this incident and the lessons that God has for us to learn from it. The first is this. Notice that in this account that I just read to you, and if you're reading it on your device or in your Bible, you'll notice that it says that Jesus sits down and watches. Now, a lot of the times in the Gospels, Jesus is in action. We see him casting out demons. We see him healing the sick. We see him calming a storm. We see him preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We see him engaged in activity and action, Spirit-empowered activity and action. But in this instance, we see something different. Jesus sits down, he's stationary, and what is he doing? He's not acting, he's watching, he's observing. And he sits down in the place where the offerings are put, and he watches the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. And I mentioned this once many, many years ago, but the temple treasury where the offerings were given was made up of 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. And people would come, and they would literally put their money into the receptacle. It would be as if we had 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles down here, and when it came time for the offering, instead of passing the plate around or the basket around, we said, okay, out of your seats, come down, and literally take out your what you're giving and put it into the receptacle. That's what they did. And Jesus positioned himself so he could see what was happening, and he sat and he watched. And after he observed what took place, then he called the disciples over and he said, hey guys, come over here. And he tells the disciples that the way in which the widow's action revealed God's evaluation of extravagant giving is something that they need to take to heart. And you know what they discover? The same thing that you and I have discovered in the kingdom and are continually discovering. That in God's kingdom, extravagant giving is the inverse of the way it is in the world. It looks totally different to the way that it looks in the world. And God evaluates it differently, and that's what I want to talk about briefly this morning. So what is it that we learn in this story from this widow that's applicable to our lives and the way that we walk out extravagant giving now as followers of Jesus? That's the point. Because if there's no application to our own lives, well, it's just a story. And God doesn't want the story to just be a story. He wants it to be our story. So the first thing we learn from this widow is that she gave on purpose. Notice the phrase is, but a poor widow came. Now that's a significant phrase. A poor widow came. Just as Jesus was purposeful about sitting there and watching what was taking place, that didn't happen by accident. Jesus made an intentional decision to sit and observe what was happening, and then to use it as a teaching moment for his disciples. Just as Jesus was intentional about that, watching the poor widow give her 2 copper coins into the temple offering, which she did on purpose, so she, in the same way, was intentional in doing that, in performing that act. She didn't do this in a haphazard way. She didn't just happen to stumble into the temple and think, oh, I'll throw a few coins into the temple offering. It wasn't some whimsical thing. She did this with intentionality. And we know that not only because Mark describes the act and what happened, but because for her to do that, she would have had to make her way through the others that were giving too. Probably quite crowded at that time. And she would have had to put her tiny little copper coins into one of those receptacles when many rich people, Jesus said, were putting in large amounts. She did so knowing that other people might compare her 2 little coins to the large amounts of money that they were putting in. It was visible. There was no kind of hiding this. It wasn't put in an envelope and slipped in. She wasn't writing out a check, and neither were they. This was all visible, and she knew that they would be able to see exactly what she was putting in. But here's the point. Neither the size of the crowd nor the potential condescension that may have taken place. 2 coins? Really? Really? None of that prevented her from doing what she had come to do on purpose. Here's the first lesson for us. When we give, we should give intentionally. Shouldn't be a whimsical thing. It should be an intentional thing, something we do on purpose. You know, under the old covenant, The temple was the house of God, and the temple treasury was the place where the Hebrews brought their tithes and offerings. They came to worship in the temple, and they brought their tithes and offerings, and that's where they gave them. We're now in the new covenant. What is the corporate temple of God in the new covenant? You are the corporate temple of God. All those in this city that name the name of Jesus are the corporate temple of God, and we can expand it all out across the globe, right? The church is now the corporate temple of God, indwelt by and made alive by the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple corporately, and each one of us, Paul tells us in Corinthians, is God's temple individually. So we're both the temple of God personally, but we're the temple of God collectively. And the place in the New Testament, clearly made evident over and over again, where we bring our tithes and offerings is to the local church. I read recently that these stats in America among Christian churches, 20% of members give 80% of all giving. 20% of members give 80% of all giving. 30% give the other 20, and 50% of all active participatory Christians that attend church give nothing. That would not be the case in America. It wouldn't be the case here if we took the call to extravagant giving seriously. If we, in other words, embraced the lesson of the poor widow that Jesus took the time to share with his disciples. When it comes to giving, this means be deliberate, don't leave it to others. Be deliberate and do not leave it to others. Even though she was poor, and poor is an understatement, she had very little to give. This widow didn't take the view that, you know what? Look at my means. I have nothing. I'm just going to leave it to those that have plenty. They can take care of this. I'll do something else. No. She recognized that she had a part to play. She didn't care about the fact that others were wealthy or far wealthier than her. She came with intentionality and with a deliberate act of giving, which was really an expression of worship for God. She played her part. She didn't take a free ride. She gave intentionally, and so should we, because you know what? Extravagance in the first instance is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. Throughout the scripture, God calls us to give to him and the advance of his kingdom. You see that throughout the entire canon, Old Testament and New. In this age, that finds its fullest expression, I believe, biblically, scripturally, in the church. Now, I'm not saying that's the only context in which you can give. Earlier, I was talking about Daryl's foundation, a soldier's child. That's a great thing to be able to give to. We give to cross-cultural missions organizations. We give to parachurch organizations. There are a lot of good things we can give to. But scripturally, in the first instance, the place we bring our tithes and offerings is the local church, the temple of the living God. You know, the prophet Malachi declared the word of the Lord to his people, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The local church is the storehouse of God today. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus also said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. These are the words of Jesus. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, each man should give. So this applies to all of us. The call to give is the call to give intentionally. It's a call to give obediently. And that's the first step in extravagant giving. The second is this, and we learn it from the actions of this widow. She gave with pleasure. Now, let me unpackage this a little bit, because you won't find the word pleasure in the text. The text says she came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. So why do I get from that to pleasure? Well, stay with me. Although this passage does not explicitly say that she gave with pleasure, from my view, I don't think I'm wrong about this. I could be, but I don't think I am. It's implicit in the nature of the gift that she gave, that she gave with pleasure, that she gave with joy. Two very small copper coins, we discover later in the passage from the words of Jesus, is everything she had to live on. You don't give up everything you have to live on out of religious obligation. There's a passion that caused her to give away everything she had. And associated with that passion was pleasure, was joy. Her gift was an extravagant one. It was beyond the normal bounds. It was excessive. Many of the rich, Jesus said, put in large amounts, but they had significant wealth left over after they did that. This woman, Jesus says, by contrast, had nothing left. Nothing left. Her monetary gift was minuscule. Absolutely minuscule. I read this out. It was 1/64th of a denarius. That's what those two copper coins were. 1/64th of a denarius, and a denarius was a daily wage for a poor paid laborer. Now we're talking a couple thousand years ago here. Yet this is a picture, Jesus says, of great generosity, of incredible extravagance. And I believe it was with pleasure that she took in giving, and that pleasure fueled the action to give and to part with all that she had left to live on. What she did was not fueled by a religious formula or an obligation. It was done by pleasure and joy in worshiping God and freely giving what God had given to her, as little as it was. Here's a lesson for us. We should give generously. It's not enough to just give intentionally. God calls us to give generously. Now, let me just parenthetically say something here in case this gets misinterpreted, what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every time you give, you have to give everything you have away so you have nothing left to live on, right? I'm not saying that. That's what she did. That's the nature of the extravagance of her gift. I'm not saying that that therefore becomes normative for us and that every situation we're in, we're like, okay, got to sell the house, the car, drain the bank account, give it all away and have nothing to live on. Now, if God calls you sovereignly to do that, do it. But I'm not saying that that's normative. That's not the lesson here. Jesus is not using this incident to prescribe how we should give, or rather, he is using this incident to describe how we should give, not what we should give. That's important to understand. He's saying how we should give is generously, extravagantly. What we give, that's something that we need to determine together with him in our heart, and then give, and do so with joy. When it comes to giving, this means, though, be lavish and don't hold back. Be lavish and don't hold back. We're not to give in a sparing or stingy way. The way of Jesus and his kingdom is the way of lavish giving. You know, all too sadly, though, what happens in the body of Christ is we don't give with generosity. Furthermore, many times, the more money we get, in real terms, the less we give to God's work. We buy more toys, we go on better vacations, we buy bigger homes. Now, There's nothing wrong in itself with owning some toys, with going on vacation, or upgrading your house to a nicer one. Per se, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The point I'm making is, the issue is our tendency to be extravagant, but not in the way that honors God, not in the way that Jesus is using the story of the widow to exemplify. And we tend to rationalize an extravagance that doesn't honor God. And we come up with all great kinds of rationalizations for why this is okay. Tim Keller. How many of you know Tim Keller? Probably you do. Christ the Redeemer, Tim Keller. Brilliant leader, teacher, author in the body of Christ. Tim Keller said this: a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. Now, we can rationalize not being generous, come up with all good reasons and excuses for why we shouldn't do that, but at the end of the day, Tim Keller says, if we live with a lack of generosity, we're refusing to acknowledge that what we have really doesn't belong to us at all. It's God's. An important point to note here, and you're going to see this on the screen, and I put it on the screen intentionally because I want you to really lock in on this. God doesn't measure generosity by the amount that is given, but by the heart behind it and the cost that comes with it. The attitude is more important than the amount. Let me say that again. God doesn't measure generosity by the amount that is given, but by the heart behind it and the cost that comes with it. And therefore, the attitude is more important than the amount. This poor widow exemplified a heart devoted to God, and in pleasure and with joy gave, and her giving was as costly as it is imaginable to be, right? She gave everything and had nothing left to live on. Extravagance and extravagant giving is a matter of the heart. Now, I didn't include this in my message. It's not in my notes. But you know Jesus said in another place, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. No, he didn't. That would be a great cop-out. He didn't say that. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your treasure is will reveal where your heart's at. Her treasure was given to God extravagantly that revealed where her heart was before the Lord, which is why Jesus said to the disciples, come over here. I've got a lesson for you to learn from what she just did, and a lesson that I want you to embrace at the heart level and live out in your own lives as followers of me, as disciples of my kingdom. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel. I'm going back into the Old Testament here about the way God evaluates. He said this: the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. This was when Samuel was being sent to anoint a king to be the first king, or to be king, rather, over Israel, and to succeed Saul, who had been the first king and not a good one. And ultimately, Israel was going to land up with David as king. But in that process, he went to the house of Jesse, and all the sons are brought, and he had to go through the process, did the prophet, of evaluating. And he wasn't evaluating the way that God does. And the Lord turned around to him and said, Samuel, the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the wealthy putting huge amounts into the temple offering and is impressed by that, but God is not. God looks at the little widow with two coins and nothing else to live on and puts that in, and God is impressed with that. Because his evaluation has to do with the heart. and the attitudes that flow from it, and then the actions that are consistent with it. So in this scenario, at the temple, Jesus saw what the widow did, and it resonated with his heart such that he had to share that object lesson with the disciples. She puts in almost the smallest gift imaginable, and to God, that's the greatest act of extravagance. In fact, it's so great, he says, that what she put in was more than all the others. You think about that for a moment. What does that say to us about God's view of extravagant giving? Why? Because her heart was filled with joy in the giving. She worshiped God and she gave extravagantly, and the cost for her was huge. She couldn't give and then say, well, you know, I've got all of this over here, so I'm comfortable. There is a warning here, though. While I believe everything I said just now about the fact that generosity from God's perspective is not measured by the amount, but by the heart and the cost, heart behind it and the cost associated with it, and the attitude is more important than the amount, we shouldn't use that as a rationalization then for saying, well, in that case, then, I'm not going to give extravagantly. Because if it's the attitude, really, and not the amount, why should I give extravagantly? That's the whole point. Because extravagant giving reveals a heart and an attitude rightly aligned with the economy of God's kingdom, and more importantly, with the heart of God himself. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians in the area of giving this way. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We should never give out of a place of legalism or religiosity or compulsion. We should never give reluctantly. I think God would rather we didn't give than give reluctantly. Because why are we giving? What's the point? It's not an act of worship then. It's an act of religiosity or something. Paul says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion because somebody's pushing you to do it. That's why it's always so wrong for Christians and leaders and pastors to try and manipulate and pressure people into giving. And that before God is not what I'm doing today. I'm declaring to you the truth that we are called to extravagant giving. What you do with that is your decision. But he's clear here. We are to give generously, not sparingly. And if we do, we will reap that way. Because we have given our heart to the Lord in that act. Martin Luther, the great reformer, the guy that was responsible for the Reformation, the rediscovery that the just shall live by faith and all that flowed from that, that revolutionized the world back in the 1500s and had huge implications for the centuries that have followed right up through and including today. Martin Luther said this, the heart of the giver makes the gift dear and precious. It's the heart of one that gives, in a sense, that sanctifies the gift and makes it dear and precious to God. God wants a willing heart when we give, not a reluctant one. Let me just be frank and say this. It shouldn't take a jackhammer to break open our wallet or our pocketbook. And when we give, we should give cheerfully. It shouldn't be a morose exercise. Oh, no. Time to give again. Okay, I suppose I'll have to. No, we're called to give generously, but we're to give cheerfully. Our generosity is to be characterized by joy, by the pleasure of giving to God, because that's who we're giving to. And in this church, we're not giving to the vineyard. We're not giving to someone else. We are giving to the Lord and the work of his kingdom through this temple. And that's true for every Christian in every church, anywhere. And the word cheerful, you know this, you've heard this before. The scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. I just read that to you a moment ago from the Paul of Pen, the pen of Paul. Getting carried away here. And the Greek word there for cheerful is hilarious. And some of you have heard me over the years refer to this. Now, word hilarious, cheerful, is the English word hilarious. And when something's hilarious, what do? When you see something that's hilarious, you cut up. You split a gut. You're like, that is too funny. You're not morose. You can barely contain yourself with laughter. That's the word Paul's saying. He said when we give, we should give cheerfully. It should be a hilarious act of worship. In other words, you could render that phrase, God loves a hilarious giver. And when you give with hilarity, it's unrestrained. It's excessive, yes, it's extravagant. Because you're not driven by fear and rationalizations that I've got to hold on to this because you don't understand all the responsibilities I have in my life and all the commitments I've got, and I can't do that. No, suddenly you realize I can step into a place of faith with joy and give. To give generously must be to give cheerfully. That's the second step in extravagant giving. And the third and final one from this story that I can see is this. And Jesus is explicit about it, and I think this is right at the heart of the whole thing. She gave, the widow, in poverty. Jesus says to the disciples, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. The operative word there is poverty. It's the key to a mindset that's then manifest in action of extravagant giving. The woman in this passage, Jesus describes as a poor widow. I looked this up. The word poor is actually a poor translation. It's not poor. It is poor, but it's so much more than that. It's a Greek word that means one who is destitute. Now, you know as well as I do that poverty can be used and poor can be used in relative terms. Someone poor in a first world country may be relatively better off than somebody in a part of the developed world who's living in abject poverty. I remember the first time I went to India. I thought I'd seen poverty in the UK. I thought I'd seen poverty here. But when I went to India the first time, about 15 years ago, I saw abject poverty on a level I'd never seen before. So poverty can be a relative thing. But there's no relative poverty here. She was absolutely destitute. That's what the word means. The Greek word rendered poor here is the word destitute. Nothing, save those two copper coins. Her poverty was not relative, it was absolute. And she gave out of that place all she had to live on. And that's the thing that grabbed the attention of Jesus. Look, think about it. A lot of things grab our attention. A lot of things grab my attention in life that shouldn't do. This was an act that grabbed the attention of the pure, sinless Son of God. He watched what was going on, and that so impacted him that he called the disciples over and said, listen, let me tell you what just took place here so that you too can live the way that she is living, so that you understand the heart of my Father God and my heart too, and you translate that into the reality of your own life and your own heart. Give in such a way as to get the attention of God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We're not trying to ingratiate ourselves with God with our giving. I'm talking about giving in a way that is an act of worship in the way that she gave, so that the Lord is blessed by that. That's the point. The difference between her giving and the rest was that they gave out of a safe, self-satisfied place, but she gave out of a sacrificial place. There was no safety in her giving. She gave all she had, nothing else to live on. You don't go beyond that in giving. That's everything in this respect. One more lesson is clear. We are to give, and we should give sacrificially. We're called to give by God out of a place of need, not out of a place of excess. We are called by God to give out of a place of need, not out of a place of excess. And I'll say this too. It's my belief that sometimes God orchestrates places of need for us to give out of in order for us to grow in faith and trust in Him. Because if we all have what we all want all the time, then let me ask you, where's the need for faith and trust and dependency on God? This is why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is a stunning statement. Why? Because the wealth causes, hypothetically, the person that Jesus is referring to there, the rich man, as he describes it, to live as if that's all the product of them and what they've accomplished. And they have everything they need, so why do I need God? Which, interestingly, is why it says the common people receive Jesus gladly. That word common means the poor people. Why? Because they knew and were cognizant of their need. The wealthy was like, I don't need that. I don't need him. We are to give sacrificially. This widow did not look at her situation and decide to give or not to give on the basis of her need. She didn't say, you know, when things improve, I'll get to it. Right now, God understands this is not a good situation I'm in, so there's no obligation for me to give. I'll wait until circumstances change, and then I'll give. No, she didn't do that. To give extravagantly means to be wholehearted. And I would just say this to you, and I don't know your circumstances and situation, you don't know mine. Be wholehearted and don't wait for circumstances to change. Don't wait for circumstances to change before you become an extravagant giver. You might be waiting a long time. And God might position you to wait for a long time. Because he's looking for you to give not sparingly, as Paul said, but generously. And when you give generously, what's the promise? You will receive generously. But if you give sparingly, what is the response? You receive sparingly. There's a connection here. Now, I want to be honest about this. There are times in life where we face real challenges financially, where we're stretched sometimes to capacity. But I want to tell you that even then, especially then, God wants you to give wholeheartedly. He wants you to trust Him for the outcome. He wants you to do the unreasonable thing and be extravagant when you're not in a position to be so. It's in these seasons of our need when our giving should be the most radical. When your needs are the most real, your giving should be the most radical. That's exactly what we see in this story. She was destitute and she gave. It's where the rubber meets the road, guys. We are called to do the same because extravagance and extravagant giving is a matter of trust. This is what it comes down to. It's a matter of trust. When we have plenty and we give out of our excess, there's no sacrifice involved, and there's no trust required. There isn't. There's no sacrifice involved, and there's no trust required. It's really cost-free giving, then. This was the case for the wealthy that Jesus was watching. And he wasn't like, they didn't become the example for the disciples, did they? The widow became the example. And he said she gave more than all of them. God's not impressed with that kind of giving. Erwin Lutzer put it this way. He said, "Those who give much without sacrifice are reckoned as having given little." Christian leader, author, writer, teacher. He said, "Those who give much without sacrifice are reckoned as having given little." God wants you and I to give out of our poverty, out of our need, and in trust in Him and dependence on Him. Mother Teresa said this, "If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving." Just let that like sink in for a minute. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Now, she isn't God. She wasn't God. She was a sinner saved by grace, right? But we know that she expended her life giving away the love of Jesus and gave away her life for the purpose of the love of God and His gospel and His mercy and compassion. She said, if you give what you don't need, it isn't really giving. It's something else. When we give out of need, it brings joy to the heart of God because we are trusting Him. We're trusting Him in that moment. And extravagant giving in the kingdom is always about trust. It's not about earning brownie points with God. Look, we're only all here because of grace that we don't deserve in the first place. Right? It's not a matter of works, Paul says, so that no one can boast. And your giving is not going to become a work that somehow gets you brownie points with God. It's about trusting Him when the rubber meets the road in some of the most difficult situations that we will confront in life. There's a responsibility on each of us to give this way. You know, one of our membership commitments in our statement of practice is for people that are in this church is to give financially and substantially in a regular way to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland. If you're a member of this church, that's something you've committed to. And that's not about me or the church. That's a commitment you're making in the context of this temple over whom Jesus Christ is the head. If you're not a member of the church and you attend, you have a responsibility too to give and to not let that opportunity to be extravagant pass you by. I just want to end with this and say that, you know, God has given us all the financial resources that we need to meet the mission He's given us. And what is that mission? It's to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to make known the redeeming love of God to a broken, broken, broken world. That's what we're called to. And to love one another in the process and build one another up as we do it. That's what we're about. It's pretty simple. It's about loving God, loving one another, and loving people that are outside of those doors. And bringing the good news that we've received of God's grace and salvation to them and doing it in a loving, affirming, merciful, compassionate way. And we need resources to do that. And God has given us what we need. So I want to finish by saying this. Let's learn together. And I want to learn this together with you. I need to grow in this area. Let's learn the lesson of the poor widow that Jesus took the time to put in His immutable word in order that the disciples then and the disciples now and disciples over the last 2,000 years could learn. And it's simply this. Be an extravagant giver, and that means give with intentionality as a matter of obedience. Give generously as a matter of the heart. And give sacrificially as a matter of trust. And be cheerful when you do it. Be cheerful. And when we do that together, there's another amazing promise in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And this is what we will discover. That God is able to make all grace abound so that in all things and at all times, we will have all we need. and we will abound in every good work. That promise is true for us personally. It's true for us corporately. That God is able to make his grace abound in a tangible way so that in all things, that means every type of situation and circumstance that comes down the pipe, and at all times, in every season of your life, and our life as a church, we will have all we need and we will. That promise alone should make us want to be extravagant givers.